All right, back to Galatians chapter 2. Now, our text for tonight is going to be verse 20 in Galatians 2. And the title is going to be The Faith of the Son of God. But I just have to go back and read this thing again, and I'll try my best not to take all day doing it. Galatians chapter 2. All right, may we pray. Lord, we have before us again this day this glorious, wonderful chapter of Holy Scripture, and yet at the same time this awful event that transpired in Antioch, in which your servant Paul the Apostle found he had no choice but to publicly rebuke Peter because his actions contradicted the gospel that is all Christ and all grace. A gospel that Peter knew and believed and preached. Yet under the pressure of the circumstance, he contradicted that gospel and separated himself from the Gentiles because of his fear of the Jews who believed and taught that we must not only believe Christ, but we must keep the law of Moses. Your word is explicit in so many, many places that those two things cannot live in the same heart and soul. You've given us a plain illustration of this in the Old Testament. Moses led the children of Israel for virtually 40 years in the desert. Yet when it came time to enter the promised land, Moses could not take the children of Israel in. And one of the grand and glorious reasons is that the law cannot give us rest and peace in our souls. Only Christ and your grace in him can do so. So another must lead the children of Israel into the promised land. His name is Joshua. It means Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Lord, as we read this passage this evening, oh, how we beg that you would burn this message into our souls, that we never lose sight of these things. They are so precious, so essential, so necessary, so important, that we must not, we cannot surrender them under any circumstance. And if people come among us who promote this gospel that is part Christ and part themselves, give us the wherewithal to stand firm on Christ and Christ alone. It is inevitable that at some point in time, this attempt will be made in this place. How long this church from its beginning stood in believing, rejoicing in, and preaching and teaching this gospel that is all Christ and all grace. Nobody can tell exactly. But at some point, somebody brought in another gospel, which is not another, because it is not good news. And the gospel of Christ left this place for however many years or decades, who knows. But, O Lord, all we can do is serve our own generation by the will of God and then fall on sleep until that day comes for each of us personally and individually. Give us the strength, the grace necessary to defend this precious truth of the gospel. Bless us, we pray, for our Savior's sake and in His name. Amen. Let me remind you as we begin this, we'll not read the entire chapter, but we'll pick up about where we did this morning. But let me remind you that this is a letter to several churches in a province in Asia Minor called Galatia. Hence, they are called Galatians. And this letter is called the Letter to the Galatians. And in those churches, in that province in Asia Minor, the very same false gospel that is no gospel at all was being introduced in the very churches that Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in those cities, and a church was born, and they had carefully ministered to them and came back and visited them again to see how they were doing, and now writes this letter because of what he's heard is taking place in those churches. And that is people from Jerusalem who claim to be Christians, but who also held on to their old religion, the Jews' religion, as Paul now calls it, and so added Christ to what they already had. And the one thing that set them apart from all the other religions of the world was circumcision. Now that, of course, is not all that there is to the law. And in our day and time, the actual circumcision itself is not even a point of interest, let alone being a point of real faith. We've come far enough that that is no longer the issue. But here is the issue. We are told to add something that we do to what Christ has done, or what Christ has done is of no use. It is ineffective. Now that, my friend, is a lie. Just as this attempt on these Galatian congregations was a lie. So we must have some real understanding of these things because they are so very important and critical. Paul tells us in the first part of this chapter that he had been to Jerusalem. He met with the apostles. He told them what gospel he preached to the Gentiles, and they saw that there was no difference between their gospel and his. But somewhere along the way, in the Jerusalem church in particular, there were false brethren, as Paul calls them in this chapter, brought in unawares. So that there were people in the congregation in Jerusalem who at heart were still Jews in that old religion. And yet they are professing to be believers in Christ. And they are the ones who have come and disturbed these Galatian congregations. So in verse 11, chapter 2 of Galatians, Peter comes to Antioch. Now, Antioch is not Galatia. It's not in Galatia. This is a congregation some distance north of Jerusalem, in northern Palestine, where Peter and Barnabas and others ministered the word of God, and the Lord blessed immensely in that work. So when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, indicating now that he ate what they ate. He had no scruples, neither should he have, given the fact that Acts chapter 10 is in our Bibles. He ate with the Gentiles, but when they were come, certain men came from James, who was seemingly the presiding elder in the church in Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation now has within it that this is hypocrisy, this is pretense. These people claim to be so holy, and so they separate themselves from these Gentile sinners. And a man that has been saved knows one thing, and if he doesn't know this, I don't believe he knows anything about grace. You know what he calls himself? The chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Now, if you got a problem with that, you got a problem. So Paul said in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly," speaking of Peter and the Jews from Jerusalem and Barnabas and the Jews from Antioch, "when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." Now, don't you know this hurt Paul to have to do this? To stand up publicly and rebuke another apostle who's Paul's senior, both in age and in membership in the college of the apostles? Peter was an apostle long before Paul was an apostle. But you can't let this just go under the rug. You have to confront it. Peter committed this act in front of that entire congregation. Therefore, you must speak to him in front of all, not behind closed doors. "I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel, why do you make it essential, necessary?" I lost my place. "Why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, submitting themselves to the rite of circumcision?" Verse 15. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now, Paul is not in any sense saying that he himself is not a sinner. If you read your Bible, you know better than that. Knowing, verse 16, we need to ask ourselves if we know this. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." You cannot ever, if you live to be 1,000 years old, you cannot ever have sufficient works to justify your soul. And if you could, you'd be making an antichrist out of your works, because Christ alone is the one who justifies us before God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now watch this statement. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ, not the faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, appears three times in this very chapter of Scripture, and one more in, I believe, the next chapter of Galatians, and if I remember right, one more time in, I think it's the book of Ephesians. So it's not, this is not a grammatical error. This is not a mistranslation. There is a difference between of faith, the faith of Christ, and the faith that is in Christ. There is a difference. A man is justified how? By the faith of Christ. We're not justified by faith. How are you justified? By Christ. Make sure you make that distinction. When you hear a preacher say, if you'll get faith, God will save you, he is making faith a work and not a grace. And that ain't no faith at all. All that is a person's confidence in themselves. And it cannot last. And it will not justify before God. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's our subject and our title for tonight. But I'm going to wait till I get to verse 20 to deal with the whole thing. Because that's the verse 20 is the third time in this chapter that that expression is used. All right, verse 16, after that expression, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Faith does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. But that faith that believes in Christ is the faith of God that is communicated to us in the new birth. You cannot exercise that faith until you're already born again. It is never the cause of the new birth. It is always the result. And those two things have to be distinctly remembered when it comes to the subject of faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, for by the works of the law. Now some people try to make a big to-do over the moral law as opposed to the ceremonial law. But in the Bible, there is never, ever, not one time, the word ceremonial law or moral law. It simply says the law of God. It's all one. Cannot be divided. So when people want to make these little nice distinctions, well, this is talking about the moral law, not the ceremonial law. Well, the people that were causing all this disturbance in the Galatian congregations, that wasn't the moral law. That was the ceremonial law. The law of circumcision was a ceremony performed by the priest when a male child was 8 days old. The law is the law, and grace is grace, and the two cannot be joined. Cannot be done. Cannot be done. All right, the last phrase in 16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not one has ever been, nor shall one ever be. You cannot find an instant, not a single one in all the Bible, where a person is justified by their works. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, We ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed. Now let me stop right there. Make sure you see the connection. This is tantamount. This is equal to what Peter did when he got up from the Gentiles table and went on the other side of the room and segregated himself to be among just the Jews. He is building again the things which he destroyed. Don't you remember when Peter was on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house in Acts chapter 10? And God gave him that vision of those sheets coming down from heaven with all different kinds of animals in it. And the Lord said to Peter, "Rise and eat." Oh, he said, "Nothing unclean's ever touched these lips." Oh, my goodness. He must have been a mighty good man. No, he was not telling the truth. Now, he might have lived up to not eating certain meats, you know, as according to the Old Testament law. But the Lord Jesus said, it's not what goes in your mouth that condemns a man, it's what comes out. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and so forth and so on. If I build again the things which I destroyed, if you see me, let me word this just right. If you see me, go back, join up with, have fellowship with Free Will Baptist churches, and that takes in every rank and type and kind you can find, then you know that I'm building again the things that I destroyed. And he adds, I make myself a transgressor. Now there's an if in that verse, verse 18. I don't know that there's ever been a case, but if there were, this person would be lost. Verse 19. Now Paul is referring to himself, which he did also in verse 18, but he spoke those words, I think, in regard to Peter, but he used himself as an illustration. Verse 19, for I through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, I showed you in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 this morning, an illustration of that very exact thing in verse 19. All right, we come to verse 20. Here's our text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. It's not really me that lives. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live, here's that expression, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By the faith of the Son of God. Let's take this phrase by phrase. The first one is, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul describes himself as a member of Christ's mystical or spiritual body. Believers, people who are saved through the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, are people who are members of His spiritual body, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about turning to Hebrews 7? Let me just read you one statement if you'd like. If you don't, it'll be fine. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 10. Now, when we talk about being members of Christ's body, here's an illustration that will greatly help us in understanding these words. Verse 10, Hebrews 7, speaking about Abraham, who paid tithes to Melchizedek, and referring to his ultimate offspring by the name of Levi, who was the head of the priest tribe in Israel, it says, "For he was yet," or still, "in the loins of his father," that is Abraham. Levi was not even born and would not be born for a long, long time. Yet it says that he was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So the priesthood of Israel is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ because they paid tithes to Christ in Melchizedek. So when Paul talks about himself being a member of Christ's body, it means that he, as well as we who are believers, were in the loins of Christ when he lived, when he suffered, when he died, when he was buried, when he rose again, when he ascended. And the scripture demands that we see this, that all who are in Christ, these things belong to them because he represented us. He's our surety in those awful covenant settlements, in that covenant of grace that took place before time began, became our substitute and our redeemer. All right? Paul uses another expression similar to this in Romans chapter 6, which we need not go to. I'll just give it to you, just a short part of it. Buried with Christ by baptism unto death. And yet he died and we didn't. But we're in his loins. He represents us. He acts for us so that what he does, we are said to do. When he obeyed the law, believers are said to have obeyed that law in Christ. And that's the only way you can obey it. Colossians 2:12 says, "Risen with Christ to newness of life." This is talking in spiritual terms. This is not literally. Ephesians 2:6, "Sit together with him in heavenly places." When? Right now. Not tomorrow, not when you die. Right now. We are said to be seated in Christ, and that is the past tense of seat. Seated in Christ in heavenly places. All right, let's go back to Galatians. Let's pick up another phrase out of Galatians 2:20. Now you got to look at this and understand what Paul is saying, how he words it, the order in which these things come. The first one was, "I am crucified with Christ." Then he says, "Nevertheless, I live." Wait a minute. He takes it back. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Now you make sure you note this. He does not start with "I live in Christ." It begins with "Christ lives in me." And there's a tremendous difference in those things. To be one with Christ, because Christ lives in me, is the sole cause of every wonder and miracle of grace to come in time or eternity. Everything God has for a sinner, everything without exception that God has for a sinner, you find it in Christ. In Christ. Now, Paul is not talking about a natural life. He's not talking about his physical life. Have you ever traced him through the book of Acts? He had a tough time physically and mentally. Beaten, imprisoned, and everything under the sun that is imaginable, shipwrecked. Paul is rejoicing in this life, spiritual life, in the Lord Jesus. We might as well get this in while we're on Galatians 2:20. There has not been, there is not, and there will not be anything in our flesh that is made holy. Nope. Nothing. We have in us the old man, as he's called in our Bibles, and he's just as bad as he's ever been. Our natural man is still just that, flesh. And flesh is not anything but sin, of course. By the same token, nothing in the flesh is made holy. Just in case you've got a problem with that, let me read you this little verse out of John 3. Because I know that sounds, in today's thinking, that statement went out with Noah's Ark or something. If I can get to it, I want to read you this verse. John chapter 3. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. John 3:6. Here it is, plain as day. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is holy? Nope. Is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And don't ever confound the two. They cannot mix. You can't blend one with the other. Flesh is sin. The Spirit is life. Life and holiness. Nothing in the Spirit. Man is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Nothing in the Spirit of the believing sinner is left unholy. Nothing. Spiritually, he's perfectly holy. Because Christ lives in me, and he gives me that perfect holiness in himself. It's impossible to have a saving interest in Christ and not be spiritually holy. Holy. All right, let's take the next phrase. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. It's not me that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. But Christ lives in me. Christ lives in his people. It's not I that live in Christ, but Christ lives in me. It is not first. Let's find out what comes first. It is not first our interest in Christ, but it is Christ's interest in us, which he has had forever. Ever since God gave us to him in the covenant of grace in old eternity. Christ's people were given to him. He was charged as their surety under covenant settlements. And all that he came into this world and experienced and did and said was all a part of that agreement. Christ right in us, R-I-G-H-T, Christ right in us is the cause. Our right in him is the effect. The cause is Christ lives in me, and the effect is that our Lord Jesus makes us perfectly free and perfectly holy, spiritually speaking. Now here's the rule of all rules. Straight out of the Bible, 1 John 4:19 says this: we love him because he first loved us. And anything else to do with this whole matter is to get the cart before the horse. All right, I think I got a couple more points to get across and I'll be through. Or is it more correct to say finished? Here's the fourth thing out of this statement in Galatians 2:20. Right in the middle of the verse, after Christ lives in me, we have this expression: and the life which I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, we want to work now on that expression, the faith of the Son of God. Let us take notice how wonderfully Paul keeps ringing the bell on this subject of faith. It is a grand and glorious subject indeed. Paul is declaring that all of his life is in Christ. From Christ, in Christ, from Christ, and by Christ. And you and I must understand and see the very same. All of Paul's enjoyment of this life is by faith of the Son of God. Paul is not telling you how much faith he has. He's telling you how much faith the Lord Jesus has to give. Yet it is by these lively actings of faith that the Lord's people enjoy such high privileges in Christ. Now here's the third thing about that expression: the faith of Jesus Christ. All, everything, every last single thing, all is in Christ. Yes, Christ is himself, his people's all. We've seen that in so many places in our Bibles, I don't even think we could count it. But our joy in this life in which we live in this world will be more or less as we are enabled to live upon Christ himself, drawing from him all that we need, all our resources, all our hope, all of our peace, all of our righteousness, all of our salvation, drawing it simply from Him, enabling us to discover that both the life that is in Christ and the faith Paul speaks of from Christ are from one and the same person. Fourthly, faith is not an act of the child of God any more than the life in Christ is an act of the child of God, which gives birth to that faith. Paul's expression warrants this conclusion. He says that the life he now lives in the flesh, you see it there? About two-thirds of the way through the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, this life that he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, two more things here in regard to this 20th verse of Galatians chapter 2. Christ, when it comes to faith, Christ is called the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the giver of faith. If you'll turn to Philippians 1, verse 29, we can plainly see this. It's also covered in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me see if I'm going the wrong way. Philippians chapter 1, just over to your right. Let's see, past Ephesians, and then you'll hit Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 29. People will argue you until they're blue in the face that you must come up with faith. You have to have faith. This book teaches in many passages, not the least of the verse that we're about to read, that faith is a gift. A gift. A gift. God doesn't give you His gifts because you deserve them, or because He knows that you'll rightly use them. When God gives you something, it comes with all the necessary wherewithal for it to become and do and be all that God purposed it to be. He's the author of it all. All right, verse 29, Philippians chapter 1. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Believing on Christ is what? A gift. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but it's also given for us to suffer for His namesake. Faith is not of our making. The life of faith, like all other life, is first a life of receiving. Receiving. Mr. Hawker calls it incomings before outgoings. Air received before we can breathe out. The first is the cause, and the last is the effect. I told you once, not long ago, about drawing insulin out of a vial, out of a glass bottle. If you don't put any air in there, you ain't going to get no insulin out. You put the amount of air in that you purpose to get that amount of insulin out. Otherwise, you're not going to get any. You might get a dribbling, but it won't be what you think. Because that bottle is vacuum sealed. And that's how it is with our Savior and ourselves. If He doesn't give us what we need, we won't ever have it. We cannot find it or produce it or develop it. It's His gift. It's His gift. It is first the faith of Christ. And then by His grace and Spirit, it becomes faith in Christ. Paul said to the Philippians, we're in Galatians, I'll just quote you the statement. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, speaking of Christ, he said, I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended. So our apprehending is the result of Christ apprehending us. It's not ever the other way around. Our safety arises not from our faith, but from our Savior's love. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath, Deuteronomy says, are the everlasting arms. David said in Psalm 119, verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. It is first the faith of Christ. By Him, by His blood and righteousness, His person, it becomes our faith in Him. Okay, I told you this morning, Johnny, you want to turn that thing off a minute? Thank you.